I'm going to say a couple words of introduction before we hear our scripture reading for the day. And I invite you to take out the insert or the folded sheet that's been prepared for you today. This is the Message translation of 1 John chapter 4. And over the past couple of weeks, we've been inviting you to read this like a love letter. That John, the beloved disciple, and the beloved community of John's friends, called the Johannine community. These were people who met face to face, heart to heart. They were with Jesus. And then planted several churches in the southern part of Turkey over 40 or 50 years. And now John is probably in his 80s and writing one of his last letters to his beloved churches. And these are churches that have done lots of great work, but they're also churches that need to hear that message again, the original message of what they ought to do and how they ought to live and how they ought to get God right and how they ought to get love right. And so I invite you to hold this letter before you and read it, let it pour over you, even as John and Johanna read it to us this morning.
What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him, and in seeing him, become like him. All of us who look forward to his coming stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own.
All who indulge in a sinful life are dangerously lawless. For sin is a major disruption of God's order. Surely you know that Christ showed up in order to get rid of sin. There is no sin in him, and sin is not part of his program. No one who lives deeply in Christ makes a practice of sin. None of those who do practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. They've got him all backward. So, my dear children, don't let anyone divert you from the truth. It's the person who acts right who is right, just as we see it lived out in our righteous Messiah. Those who make a practice of sin are straight from the devil, the pioneer in the practice of sin. The Son of God entered the scene to abolish the devil's ways.
People conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It's not in the nature of the God begotten to practice and parade sin. Here's how you tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The one who won't practice righteous ways isn't from God, nor is the one who won't love brother or sister. A simple test. For this is the original message we heard. We should love each other.
We must not be like Cain, who joined the evil one and then killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain was deep in the practice of evil, while the acts of his brother were righteous. So don't be surprised, friends, when the world hates you. This has been going on a long time. The way we know we've been transferred from death to light is that we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who doesn't love is as good as dead. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know very well that eternal life and murder don't go together.
This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves.
And friends, once that's taken care of and we know we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch our hands out and receive what we ask for, because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him. Again, this is God's command, to believe in his personally named Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. As we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us, by the Spirit he gave us.
Abiding with you in love. John.
And Johanna.
This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So like last week, we're going to take a jaunt through these 10 paragraphs. And at the end of our time, I'm going to give you a chance, if you've got any lingering questions, to ask those questions. And we'll see if we can continue to make sense of this great love letter from John and see how we might actually not just read it, but actually dwell in the world of this love letter and then live as a people who are God's beloved. It's interesting that right in the midst of that first sentence of what marvelous love the Father has extended to us, we can quickly get maybe sidetracked by this talk of the world. Why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously. And so I just wanted to clarify the world part. When John or the Johannine community is talking about the world, they're not talking about this good created world that God created. Right from the beginning of the God story, we've always been saying that God created creation good. And so when John's talking about the world and maybe sounding like the world is the bad guy, really what John's saying is the world is the unbelieving people. And as we go on to read more portions of this letter, we see that the believers live a certain way and unbelievers live another way. And that's the test of how we know who's who. So we've got to start with really receiving and embracing this, we are children of God. That's exactly who we are. And that's the great news of this passage that we have to keep in the midst of it, because as we move through these paragraphs, you might get sidetracked by all this devil talk, which we'll talk about. But let's not forget that we are God's beloved. That's exactly who we are. We need to get that right straight from the beginning, because I think the way that we move through the world day after day, week after week, I think it's easy to get off on the wrong foot, where we think, oh, I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that's true, but the better card, and like I was saying last week, is that we are God's beloved. That's the card that way outplays the I'm just a schmucky sinner saved by grace card. So we stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own lives. And it's not us just getting shined up and polished up in our own strength. It's we being children of God because we've been chosen and named as children of God. But as we move through the paragraphs here, the J's, who I call Johanna and John, they quickly remind us that it's not always happily ever after. And we've learned from the God story that yes, God created creation good with a great start, but then we quickly saw that the world fell into sin because of the schemes of the evil one. The evil one who's always wanting to push God's creation into chaos. These people that God dearly loves, the evil one always wants to push us into chaos. In paragraph 3, we read, all who indulge in a sinful life are dangerously lawless, for sin is a major disruption of God's order. Christ showed up in order to get rid of sin. No one who lives deeply in Christ makes a practice of sin. None of those who do practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. They've got him all backwards. So, my dear children, don't let anyone divert you from the truth. Those who make a practice of sin are straight from the devil, the pioneer in the practice of sin. The Son of God entered the scene to abolish the devil's ways. And then in paragraph 5, it's not in the nature of God-begotten people to practice and parade sin. Here's how you tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The one who won't practice righteous ways isn't from God, nor is the one who won't love brother or sister. A simple test. I don't know how simple that test does seem to you, but basically the J's are just saying, you look at people who love and they're of God, you look at people who hate and they're of the devil. And then the J's pull out this test page from the history books. They go back to two names, Cain and Abel. And if you know your God story, you know that Cain was the one who killed his brother because of jealousy and rage and envy. So you want to tell the difference between evil and love? Look at Cain and Abel and look at how that story plays out generation after generation. Paragraph 7. So how do we know we're doing the simple test or passing the test? The way we know we've been transferred from death to life is that we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who doesn't love is as good as dead. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know very well that eternal life and murder don't go together. Some intense words here. And last week I talked about antichrists. And 1 John is the only letter that uses small a antichrist. And I reminded us that Eugene Peterson talked about antichrists as being disruptors. And disruptors were in these early churches who were getting God wrong and getting love wrong. And so John was trying to encourage these early churches to get God right and get love right. And someone asked last week, I think it might have been Bruce, were these antichrists even believers in the first place? And my answer was, I don't think we can be sure, but we do know that somehow these disruptors, these antichrists, had gone out from these congregations. And now John was saying, these have gone out, these have failed the test, so to speak, but beware, they might lead you astray. It made me think about Judas, right? Judas was one who started with Jesus, was one of the original 12 disciples. And yet even Judas, who loved and lived with Jesus right in the beginning of his ministry, was tempted and swayed by the chaos of the evil one. So I want to pause and just say, well, I don't know if you thought about this this past week, but who are the 2014 antichrists? Who are the 2014 antichrists? Because sure, we can philosophize about who these antichrists were in 90 CE, but who are the 2014 antichrists? I'm going to roam up and down and just kind of wake you up and invite you to share who you think the 2014 antichrists are. Doesn't that sound like a fun church exercise? Yes. Okay. Okay. Films and media that don't teach us to get God right or get love right might be seen as antichrist, okay? The 2014 antichrist. Yes. Okay. Right. Leaders, the fighting among nations that we see in the world around us feels like these are not loving God and loving one another. Okay? Yes. Yeah, great point. Even people who might self-describe as Christians and name the name of Jesus are swayed by power or control and actually do the opposite of what the heart of Jesus might be. 2014 Antichrist, yes. Okay. Head knowledge versus heart knowledge. People who might know a lot about God, and yet in their way they live in the world and move in the world, it doesn't seem like the heart of Jesus. I was thinking about mean Christians. I think we all know some mean Christians, whether they're your neighbor or whether you see them in the media, but people who are just so right about God, and they've got the answer. And I am going to let you know I've got this answer. And it makes me think, but where's the heart of Jesus in the midst of you being so right? Yes.
Dare we name any? Can we name an antichrist?
Sure, you can name one. Dare we name any? Oh, okay. You're asking the question, dare we name any? Well, it might be a little dangerous to name them. Yes, yes. But dare we name them? Well, the good news in the midst of the 2014 Antichrist is that you who are here today, sitting in these pews, wanting to worship the living God and trying to seek spiritual companionship or encouragement from being amongst the community of faith. My hunch is that you are not an antichrist. Isn't that good news? So turn to that person next to you and say, I believe that you're not an antichrist. That's good news. That is good news. Now, I think there's, that can make us laugh. but it is good news that these people beside you who are journeying in the faith with you are not antichrists. But the warning to us is, we can easily get swayed to be like antichrist. And like I said last week, it's not those zombies that, you know, snarl and growl. It can be that simple test of hating brother or sister. And not just hating them outwardly or saying you hate them, but when we read the Gospels, Jesus says, even in your heart, if you hate the other, you've blown it. But the good news is that we've always got to be rebooting ourselves with verse 1 of this chapter. Behold, 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 what marvelous love the Father has lavished on us. That you, me, that pew-sitter, non-antichrist next to you, might be called and named and chosen as the beloved of God. That's great news. It's awesome news. And so as we try to live out of this story today, as we try to get God right by letting this love letter align our image of God, as we try to get love right by letting this love letter align our love life, let's receive these fantastic promises. I sure appreciate the final paragraphs. God is greater than our worried hearts. God will empower us to love as He loves, to love as Jesus loves. The final paragraph. And friends, once that's taken care of and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch our hands out and receive what we ask for because we're doing what He said, doing what pleases Him. Again, this is God's command to believe in His personally named Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. As we keep His commands, we live deeply and surely in Him, and He lives in us. And this is how we experience His deep and abiding presence in us, by the Spirit He gave us. Believing and loving, hand in hand together. And so as we close with a moment of silence, I want you to take that love letter in your hand. I want you to, you know, peruse it, kind of bounce through it. We'll just have 60 or 70 seconds here to look at it. And imagine that the one who loves you, imagine that one who loves you, maybe it's the voice of Jesus, maybe it's a beloved voice, is inviting you to be love out of this love letter. And in the quietness and in your imagination, imagine what it might look like for you to be love this week. And maybe even try to imagine who that person is or that people are that Jesus or the voice of the loved one is inviting you to be love to. Because I think it's easy to, you know, we just got a new cat. It's easy to love our new cat. She's so cute. Bella, you're so cute, you're so cute. So don't think of a pet or an object or your favorite TV show. Really ask the Spirit to put a face or a group of faces in front of you to be love with this week. I'm going to set a timer that has a lovely bell at the end of it and invite you to have that letter before you and to imagine who those people are, who that person is that Jesus is inviting you to be love to and with for the glory of God this week.